Thank you for the answers to prayer that we've experienced in these matters of trauma to a number of our loved ones in our congregation and elsewhere. Lord, we just thank you that you're the great physician, that we can come to you with these burdens as we sang this morning, that you are our shield and our strength, our high tower, the one that we put our trust in. Lord, we're grateful that we have these promises. We pray that we'd be an encouragement to those who are going through difficulties now. In Jesus' name, amen. Two men were marooned on a tiny island. One man paced back and forth, and he was worried and forlorn. And he turned and he said to the other guy who was just whistling and sunning himself, "Aren't you afraid we're going to die on this island?" "Nope." "Why not? We may be here forever and just die here." The other guy said, "No, I'm not worried. Not at all. We'll be found. I happen to make $100,000 a month, and I tithe regularly to my church. My pastor will find me." This is not working this morning. I'm going to have to stay glued to the pulpit. Excuse me. Either my ear is misshapen or that is, so. Okay. Better? Put the notes on this side of my Bible. Well, the subject is money this morning. And we're going to be in Proverbs, and we're going to be all over the Old Testament. Last week we talked about the starting point was in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, where it said, "Honor the Lord with the first of your wealth." Notice it didn't say anything about the tithe there. And we talked about a universal principle, but a limited promise. The limited promise because it was directed specifically to Israel. So we want to ask ourselves, what's a tithe? And should believers in the church age be tithing? Well, a tithe is a tenth of something. One tenth is simply what it means. We'd like to trace this back through the Old Testament. And before the law of Moses, and you can jot these verses down. You don't have to turn to them all. But in the days of Abraham, when he went out to fight against five kings because his nephew Lot had been taken prisoner in chapter 14 of Genesis. When he came back, he met the king of what would become Jerusalem. His name was Melchizedek. He was a priest of the Most High God, and he was king of Salem, which later became Jerusalem. Because he was the high priest of the Most High God, Abraham gave him a tenth of the spoils of war. It didn't appear that Abraham gave regularly a tenth to God, but this particular incident, he gave a tenth of the spoils of war. And then in Genesis chapter 28, verse 22, Jacob is on his way away from home. He has a dream. This is when the Jacob's Ladder episode occurred. And he woke from that dream, realized that God was in this place, and he vowed, and to me, it was a bargain with God, "God, if you take care of me, if you provide clothes for me to wear, food for me to eat, and you bring me back to this place, I'll give you a tenth." That sounds like a bargain, doesn't it? If you do this, then I'll do that. And we see the tithe there as well. We have no idea how he gave it or whether he did or not. There's nothing specifically mentioned about that. Then we jump to Exodus chapter 35, which is when they were building the tabernacle in the Old Testament. This is before any directions about the tithe were given. And God said in Exodus 35, "Take from among your people a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring to the Lord's contribution. as a Lord's contribution. Gold, silver, bronze, purple material, scarlet material, goat's hair, ram skins, porpoise skins or badger skins, acacia wood, and all sorts of things. And the people began bringing these things to the Lord. And it was an amazing, in verse 29 of chapter 35, it was a tremendous free will offering. That's what it was said. This wasn't a tithe. The people weren't trying to give 10% of something. God says, this is what we're doing as far as this project of building this tabernacle for a place of worship, place of sacrifice, for me to dwell in your midst and bring a free will offering. Eventually, it says in chapter 36, verses 6 and 7, Moses issued a command and a proclamation was circulated through the camp. Let neither man nor woman any longer perform the work for the contributions of the sanctuary. The people were restrained from bringing any more, for the material that they had was sufficient and more than enough for the work to perform it. You ever been in a church where they had to say, stop giving? Please, no more offerings! Well, we had to do that a couple of years ago when you brought things in for filling those bags for the Voice of the Martyrs. You brought so many things that we wound up not only filling the bags that we had, we wound up getting more bags. We filled those and sent those off as well. But that was the only time I remember that we had to say, please, no more. What a great experience that was. Well, let's jump a little bit farther into the law, because in the law of Moses, in chapter 18 of Numbers, we find some directions about the tithe. Now, it's important to follow the math here as we go along, and what the purpose of the tithe was for. In Numbers 18, the tithe, Israel's tithe, supported the priests and the Levites. In 18:21. It says, and the sons of Levi, behold, I've given to them the tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service which they perform, the servants of the tent of meeting. And as the sons of Israel come near the tent of meeting, lest they bear sin and die, only the Levites shall perform the service of the tent of meeting. They shall bear their iniquities. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and among the sons of Israel they should have no inheritance. The tithe of the sons of Israel, which they offered to the Lord, I've given it to the Levites as their inheritance. You see, as the people came into the land, God gave them property, but he didn't give the Levites any property. He told them, you need to go live in these cities, and they had some a garden plot, so to speak, on the outskirts of the cities, but primarily, the priests and the Levites were supported by the tithe in Israel. Now, that didn't necessarily mean money. That meant they brought goods into the storehouses. They would bring their grain, their olive oil, their wine, the crops, the fruit from the trees. So here were these warehouses full of food for the Levites to come and use. That was their pay. That was part of what God had promised them, that he would take care of them. Now, I was teaching in SUNY, Ukraine, a number of years ago. We had, after supper each night, the guys would have a question and answer time with me, and one of the guys brought up about tithing, and I thought that was a very interesting question, and, you know, these guys weren't rich, and they wondered about how they could help their churches. And see, pastors were not necessarily vocational pastors. They were not supported. Many of them had extra jobs because they weren't being paid by the churches. And I posed them the idea, listen, all of you have gardens. This is a way of life in Ukraine. Just suppose that if you have 10 cabbages, you give the pastor one. And you've got so many apples on your fruit tree, and you take 10% of that and you give the pastor, it would let him do the ministry more because he's not working in his fields, right? It made sense to them, and yes, I'm not necessarily teaching the tithing of the Old Testament, but in a very practical way, they would be able to support their pastors by simply bringing the food to them, and that was at least a new thought to them. Now, the Levites were supposed to tithe what they got to Aaron, the high priest, and his family. So some of the tithes that the Israelites brought was not only to go to the Levites, but that was in turn was tithed to Aaron and the priests. It was to be the seed of the land, the fruit of the tree, the flock, the herd, whatever the case may be. Grains, fruits, and animals. In verse 31, it says, when you've offered from the best of it, the rest you shall be reckoned to the Levites as the product of the threshing floor, product of the wine vat. You may eat it anywhere, you and your household, for it's your compensation for your service in the tent of meeting. In other words, the Levites could eat anywhere they wanted to. Now we have a second tithe in Deuteronomy 14, so we'll go there. And in this particular chapter, God gives some more information. In verses 22 and following, he says, all the tithe of the produce from what you sow comes out of the field every year. You shall tithe every year. And you shall eat it in the presence of the Lord your God at the place where he chooses to establish his name. The tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, the firstborn of your herd and your flock, in order that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Now, if the distance is too great for you, so you're not able to bring all that stuff with you, the tithe, to the place where God chooses, that would be Jerusalem. If it's too far, you exchange it for money, you take the money, go to the place, and you buy things there that you can enjoy this meal. So it was to be partly for a Thanksgiving meal. That was part of the tithe. Now, there's a huge question about whether this is part of the first tithe or whether this is a actual second tithe on the remaining 90% of what was left from the first. Follow the thinking? I'll show it to you in a chart. We'll do the math. So, part of the tithe was to be eaten in Jerusalem, it says in chapter 12, and you eat it with your family, your servants, and the Levites in Jerusalem. So here, the families would go to Jerusalem and basically have a Thanksgiving meal. That would be part of their annual celebration. There was also a time that the families would go to celebrate the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths. And they were supposed to bring a free will offering. And they would take their family, their servants, the Levites, the strangers, the orphans, the widows, and they would show up in Jerusalem three times a year. God says, don't come in, be handed. Every one of you shall, number one, give as he's able. This wasn't the tithe now. Give according to the blessing of the Lord. So here, not only did you have tithing going on, that tenth, but you also had free will offerings, and it was to be celebrated in Jerusalem. And then in chapter 14, verses 28 and 29, it talks about a tithe at the end of the third year. This tithe stayed in the towns. It said, at the end of every third year, you shall bring out all the tithe of the produce that year and deposit it in your town. The Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, the alien, the orphan, the widow who are in your towns, shall come and eat and be satisfied in order that the Lord your God may bless you in the work of your hand in which you do. So this was God's social program. How would you take care of the people who were poor, the alien, the orphan, the widow, and the Levite? God says, here's the way to do it. Every third year, you bring an additional tithe. If you average it out, you could have 10% the first year, an extra 10% by the third year, and an average to 13.3% per year. We kind of pat ourselves on the back if we give 10%, don't we? And say, that's my tithe. Well, that's not a biblical tithe. It was either at least 13.3%, or it could have been up to 23% per year if that second tithe for the Thanksgiving meal was actually 10%. So before we jump on the tithe bandwagon, we may want to go back to the Old Testament and say, just what was that tithe? Would you like to be giving about a quarter of your income? Well, there's another way, and we're going to get to that in just a few minutes. But I just wanted to track through your Old Testament with you to say, what's a biblical tithe? Now, I didn't find any agreement on how much it was. And the Jewish people were all over the map on that, and the Christians were all over the map on that. But it's within this range, minimally 13.3, maximum up to 23. Okay? Now, this was part of God's covenant with Israel. And the people obeyed sometimes. Under Hezekiah in chapter 31 of 2 Chronicles, it says the people brought their tithes to Jerusalem to the storerooms that were built to take care of the food items. Can you imagine the warehouses that would have taken care of some of these food items? Now, I don't think everything came to Jerusalem. Some stuff was left in the towns to take care of the Levites there, but they did have storerooms built to take care of these food items. Nehemiah said the same thing, that food items were brought to the storehouses in Nehemiah 10, verses 37 and chapter 13, verse 12. More often than not, through the history of Israel, tithing was neglected, and God asks the question in chapter 3 of Malachi, will a man rob God? Let's turn to Malachi a minute, because this is a passage that a lot of people go to about tithing. And I want to be sure that we understand this particular passage as well. God had asked a series of questions, and the spiritual obtuseness or dullness of Israel was just amazing at this particular point in their life. This was after the captivity. They're back in the land. And verse 7 in Malachi 3, this is the last book of the Old Testament, just before Matthew, God says, from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes, you have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. You say, how have we robbed you? And here's the answer. It's in your tithes and contributions. You're cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Now, he meant literal food. Remember what the tithe was? It wasn't stacks of money. It was crops. God says, we are in a disarray here. You haven't been keeping your side of the bargain. And as a result of you not keeping your side of the bargain, the Levites have left the temple service. They've gone home just to be able to make ends meet, and the temple service is in disarray. You've been robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until there's no more need. Then I'll rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground. That's literal. There was a plague on the fruits of the ground. There was crop disease. There was drought. God says, I will pour out the blessings of heaven, the early rains, the latter rains. I'll rebuke the crop disease. You won't have any trouble with that anymore. And you'll be back in a good shape again. Nor will your vine from the field cast its grapes. The nations of the earth will call you blessed, for you'll be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. So here's the question, will a man rob God? This had to do with literal crops. You see, Malachi lived as a prophet in Israel around Nehemiah's time, and the Israelites had become neglectful of giving their tithes. And as a result, as I just mentioned, the Levites weren't getting paid. And here's the, I think, the key to the whole thing. Tithing was part of God's covenant with Israel. Their crops were not prospering. They had a very poor attitude toward God and toward worshiping Him. And they were robbing God. They weren't doing their side of the covenant. And that's what we need to remember. When God gives this verse, it was covenant law. He said, and you need to write this down someplace, if not in your minds, in your Bibles, okay? The covenant law in the Old Testament, Exodus, Deuteronomy, if you obey, I will bless you. There is an obligation there. God is king. This is a theocracy. And he said, this is the way it is. This is my covenant with you. We call it the old covenant. If you obey, I will bless you. If you obey, I will bless you. If you obey, what is it? I will bless you. Do you see the order? It was an obligation. When Jesus died on the cross, the old covenant was done, finished. It does not exist today. Now, that doesn't mean we can't learn anything from the Old Testament. There is revelatory or revelation in the Old Testament that God teaches us about himself. And there is regulation. We are not under the regulations that were given to Israel. We are under grace. And the formula here is the one on the bottom. I have blessed you. Please glorify me. Respond correctly. You get it? I have blessed you. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Amazing. I think it's chapter 1. I think I misspoke there. Now, obviously, to Israel, under the Old Covenant, it was a great faith test. If you obey, God will bless you. If I do this, God will bless me. That was the sequence. That was the formula. You could take it to the bank, literally. If you tithed, your crops would be fine. If you didn't, they would die, and you'd be poor. You could take it to where? The bank. Okay? That's what tithing meant in the Old Testament. And when we look at grace giving, it's just amazing that we have the privilege of being blessed. And if God never did another thing for us, we have been blessed by grace beyond measure when Jesus died for us. Right? Absolutely. And yet we are so easily flipped around back under the law. Because we grow up in a performance-oriented world, and we come out of performance-oriented religions. If you do, God will bless. If you do, God will bless. You've heard it, haven't you? Okay, let's get back to grace. God has blessed. I respond. There's a poor church that gave around $600 to a missions organization, and the secretary of that particular organization received the gift and was soundly scolded for allowing this poor church to give. To which the secretary replied, "You know, Jesus didn't run after the poor widow and tell her to take her two mites back when she gave to the temple." Now, God says, just give as your heart desires under grace. Let's take a little summary here. You see, this is the tithe summary, that it was the civic and spiritual obligation, underscore obligation. The civic meant the social needs of the widow, the alien, the orphan, the priest, and the Levites, and the spiritual obligation to the temple service. Theocracy, God is king, the covenant is law. That's what the tithe was all about. The tithe was also more than 10% for the Israelites, minimally 13.3%, maximum 23%. And tithing did not prevent free will offerings from being given to him as well. People could bring their free will offerings above the tithe anytime they wanted to. And tithing also brought tangible blessings to Israel as God had promised them because of that formula. If you will do such and such, I will do such and such. They could say, I received this bountiful crop because I tithed. I mean, that you could connect those dots and it was legitimate to do that. We don't do that today. Now, last week we looked at Proverbs 3 and also 1 Corinthians 16. Where we talked about honoring the Lord with our wealth, and it was to be regularly and consistently, and the amount was not particularly given. In fact, you don't see it any place in the New Testament. After the Gospels, Jesus did talk about tithing, but he was also living under the Old Testament law at the time. But the point was regularly and consistently. And that's our desire today. Now, we want to see what's going on or what we should do today. As I was doing some searching in the internet, I saw that some churches had a very interesting tithe challenge. And notice what it says here, and this should catch your attention. We give first and the blessings of God follow. What does that sound like? The law. Yeah. Boy, as I read 1 John, it says we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. You know, they have this flipped, and it's very easy to do. I don't want to be too critical because it's so easy to flip that and drop ourselves right back under the performance of the law. There is a sense of obligation, and you wind up with this if you're not careful. We're not trying to shake anybody down. We're not trying to put you under an obligation. In the same website that this particular church was offering this is a six-month tithing challenge. There's a somewhat money-back guarantee. It's an agreement based on the promises of God in Malachi 3, 10 and 11. We commit to you that if you tithe for 6 months and God doesn't prove himself faithful, we'll refund 100% of your tithe. I don't know how many of these I saw on the internet. Now, we're not giving you any money back, okay? This is Grace Bible Church. Yeah. I feel bad in the way that they're pegging this on Malachi 3. I mean, if we just read it, and we did, and I'm correct in what I told you, and I believe I am, all that means is that if you tithe out of your garden, you'll get a great crop. Okay? I mean, if you're going to go back under the law, that's what it means. Now, I don't want to discourage people from giving 10%, but the percentage is not as much and not as important as the heart attitude. And that's one of the things that we need to see out of 1 Corinthians. So let's move on. Because grace giving, and you could take this to the bank as well, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 are the two key chapters for understanding grace giving. And take some time to read them both over yourselves. We're not preaching through 2 Corinthians today, but I'll show you how they relate to the book of Proverbs as we get back to the question. But the principle out of chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7 is to give generously. And Paul was using an agricultural illustration here. He was encouraging the Corinthian people and other churches to do the same about giving. And he says, now he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The agricultural illustration is very plain, isn't it? I mean, if you've got an acre of ground and you sow a handful of seed, you're going to get not a very big crop. If you have an acre of ground and you throw a lot of seed on the property, on that acre, you'll probably get a much better harvest. You know, so that makes sense. There is that sowing and reaping. If you sow like the miser, you'll reap like a miser. If you sow generously, you'll reap abundantly. Is not the same true with our giving? This is not the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. This is, and I know they get it from here too, though. This is not teaching that. And the reason we know that is, as we read on, Paul talks about a cheerful heart and the right attitude. It's as God, as I purpose in my heart, God leading me, speaking to me, nudging me by the Spirit. It's that type of giving. Gene Getz, a professor that I had in Moody Bible Institute as well as Dallas Seminary, wrote a book called Real Prosperity. And he talked about a missionary by the name of Lyle Eggerston in Chile. He was a church planter in the late 80s. He wanted to continue to plant churches, but obviously the churches would need to become self-supporting before he moved on. And one of the churches that he was working with averaged only about $6 a week by way of income, not a great deal. And to the thought of leaving that church and moving on would be very, very difficult. God began to work in the church through a very poor couple who asked Lyle to teach them about financial giving. They had been reading on their own about tithing and wanted to know more about it. Well, Manuel was an out-of-work carpenter. Their only income was selling eggs from their 20 Rhode Island hens. And Lyle almost reluctantly began teaching them from 1 Corinthians 16, the passage we looked at last week, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. So he taught them about grace giving. Next Sunday, Manuel handed Lyle an envelope containing his tithe. He and his wife felt led of the Lord to give 10%. There were some bills in there that amounted to 19 cents. Later that week, Lyle was bicycling past the house, and Manuel flagged him down and had him come in. And he said, "Lyle, on Tuesday we had set aside our tithe for the week, and we had no food. At first we thought it might be okay to use what we had for our tithe money for food, but then we decided that God would supply another way." When they went out to the chicken house that day, they noticed that there were a lot more eggs at 6:30 in the morning than there were normally. So they had some chicken eggs to eat. They sold the rest for bread, and things were good. God had provided that morning. Later that day, a man came by in a push cart and asked them if they had any manure to sell. They hadn't cleaned the chicken shed for a while, and they sold him 20 sackfuls of manure. They had enough money for groceries, chicken feed, and money left over. Manuel's wife needed new shoes, so she went to the neighboring town to buy some with the money that they had left over from the manure. She ran into her nephew, who she hadn't seen for 5 years. He told her that he had owned a shoe store, and she went to the shoe store with him. She picked out a pair she thought she could afford, and he insisted on giving them to her as a gift. So she went home with new shoes and the money in her pocket. Next week, Manuel found a project that would last 2 years of work in carpentry. So their income increased, they continued to give the 10%, and soon they were providing about half of the church's income. Others began to hear about their giving, and they wanted to be involved in as well, so they began to tithe too. I really think it was probably grace giving. They may have picked 10% as an amount to give, but God blessed them. Pretty soon the congregation grew, the income grew, the surplus was available every month, and they began supporting one of the mission's national pastors who was working amongst a group nearby. They began to support him at $20 a month, and before long they needed to hire a pastor themselves, and they hired this man that they'd been supporting. They bought the building that they had been renting, they bought the land around it, they remodeled it, they built Sunday school rooms and an auditorium for seating 200 people. Nobody got rich, but God's blessing was very evident upon the church. Remember that first gift in the envelope? 19 cents. God's not poor. God can give. God is not anyone's debtor, but we don't give for that reason. We don't give to get, and I think that's one of the big fallacies of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. That's almost an investment program if you're making God the Aladdin's genie. It says, we purposed in our heart. We really need to have that sense, am I a cistern or am I a conduit of God's blessing? A couple years ago, somebody had given me a $100 bill for a funeral, I think it was, and I stuck it in my wallet. Normally, I don't carry $100. Normally, I don't have a $100 bill in my pocket, let me tell you, okay? Just so you know, it's not money I carry around. One of my pastor friends just lost his job. He came to visit me, and we were talking, and I didn't realize that until that day of what happened. And God just really nudged. It was a very clear nudge to give him the $100. I didn't have any particular need for it. I mean, there's always things you can buy, but you know, how much do you really need? So I was putting stuff. We had coffee together up here in the fellowship room. I was putting some stuff away, took the bill out of my pocket, and I folded it as small as I could possibly fold it so he wouldn't know what it was. And you know how you do this? You put it in your hand right there, and when you shake hands with somebody, it passes from your palm to the other guy's. It was just a neat experience, and I was able to pass that along to him. I'm sure he put it in his pocket. He never knew what it was until later on. I'm sure God enabled him to buy some groceries or whatever he and his wife needed at that particular time. When it says God loves a cheerful giver, that word cheerful is the word hilaros. We get the word hilarious from. So when you're passing the plate and you're a cheerful giver, you could break out in laughter. No, don't do that. Don't do that. So God wants a cheerful heart. He doesn't want it pried out of our hands because he says, don't give grudgingly or under compulsion, being made sorry or sad to see the money go for that thing. That's not what he's talking about. Paul says God loves a cheerful giver. And God is the supplier. Notice in verse 8 and following, I better catch up with my notes here. Cheerfully, God is a supplier. Look at verse 8 and 9:10. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. It's not for hoarding. It's not for keeping. It's for giving. As it is written, he scattered abroad, gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. And then verse 10, now he who supplies seed for sower and bread for the harvest, or food, will supply and multiply your seed for what reason? Sowing. Not for storing. Now, it's not wrong to have a savings. It's not wrong to put some money in your retirement account. It's not wrong to have money set aside for a rainy day. The problem is when that fund builds up so much and our heart goes in that direction rather than God's direction, you know, then it becomes the difficulty. Remember, God loves a cheerful giver. He says, give as you purpose in your heart. There's no magic percentage. He says, you'll be enriched in everything for all liberality, for through it is producing thanksgivings to God. And there is the part of the harvest. It doesn't say that you're going to get money back, but what are the possible blessings? Well, this liberality or generosity produces thanksgiving to God. Whoever's on the receiving end is going to be grateful for what they've received. It could be food or clothing or Bibles or books or blankets or shelters. I mean, we've sent a lot of stuff out of Grace Bible Church that I'm sure has produced thanksgiving to God. The ramifications is very great of what God has done. And it says that we are supplying the needs of the saints in verse 12. This ministry of service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. This is the proof given by this ministry that they will glorify your God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them all. And they, by prayer on your behalf, will pray for us and yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Do you know, we're going to meet people in heaven that we've given to. We don't know them now. But wouldn't it be neat to say, to make those connections when we get to heaven? You know, we think we just live here and our little world is right here. When we get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of people that we're going to meet, people we prayed for in the persecuted church, people we've given to, maybe received radios or the Voice of the Martyrs packs or many other things. And we are going to say, ah, you're the ones that received what we gave. Or maybe they'll know that we gave it and they'll come up and shake our hands and give us a great hug. And you know, we'll be grateful to be related to these people as we are when we meet them in heaven. Wouldn't that be neat? But those are some of the blessings. It may not be more riches. It may be more riches. Do you know that you have a spiritual bank account in heaven? Now, this is a very interesting passage, but Paul says, not that I received the gift. He's talking to the Philippian people. They sent him some money. I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received a gift from Epaphroditus, the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now, I don't know how God keeps track of stuff. Maybe he's got angels, you know, clicking this stuff off with their calculators and their scanners and, you know, okay, Paul gave today, he did this and this and this. This verse says that it looks like we've got an account. Maybe each of us do. Maybe as a church we do. God's keeping track of stuff. And maybe, I don't know how he's going to do anything with it, but there's some accounting that we've been stewards. You know, there's the accounting. We've been stewards of what God's given to us, and we can be blessed by him. Now, here's that passage that we read earlier today out of Proverbs 11. One man gives freely and gains more. Another withholds what's due unduly, but he comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Whoever trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like the green leaf. Now, there's that link back. What does God want us to do with our money? Well, he wants us to give generously. He wants us to give freely. He wants us to give as we purpose in our heart. Now, you can't take it with you. I appreciate what Randy Alcorn wrote in his little book, The Treasure Principle. There's a bigger book, but I'm just going to read you a little bit about taking it with you. Suppose your home is in France and you're visiting America for 3 months living in a hotel. You're told that you cannot bring anything back to France on your flight home, but you can earn money and mail deposits back to your bank in France. Would you fill your hotel room with expensive furniture and wall hangings? Of course not. You'd send what money where your home is. You'd spend only what you needed on your temporary residence and sending your treasures ahead so that they'd be waiting for you when you got home. Interesting. That's what this is about. You know, we are going to leave everything we see here on earth. It's going to burn. There's no real sense in amassing a fortune here. If God has given us the ability to make money, can we invest it wisely in what he's doing? You know, my heart was touched this morning with little clip that we saw that LaVon introduced to us, the Iranian people. Would you like to put some money into that, you know, to get those broadcasts in behind those curtains that we can't go behind either in the Arab countries or elsewhere? You know, we can send it ahead, so to speak, by doing that. Well, we have a little project. It's not a challenge. Give till your heart's content. That was a saying that we had in seminary when we did missions projects there. We're going to do the October project. And what that is our monthly budget is $13,800. Anything in October that's given above that will go to missionaries that Grace supports for Christmas gifts or to special missions projects, maybe like the one we saw this morning. Okay? Just giving you the heads up. October is our gift month. And we're doing it in October so that we can get things where they need to be in November and then onto the field. So there's just a time element there. That's why we're picking October to do it. Make sense? Okay. So now, if you're married, you need to chat with your spouse about your giving, if you haven't already. If you've never talked about this at all and you need some help, talk to Dennis or Daniel or myself, any of our other board members, Bernie or Greg, and we'd be glad to chat with you about it. Some people have already thought through some of these things, and we're very grateful for that. If this is new to you, you've never heard this stuff before, by all means, ask questions. There's a lot of frequently asked questions that we could chat about. Obviously, we don't have time to do that this morning. But did want to help you understand what a biblical tithe was and where we are in grace giving. What's the formula for the Old Testament? If you obey, I will bless. Grace formula, I have blessed you. Please respond. Glorify me. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and its clarity. We pray that you'd help us to be generous givers because you're a generous God. Father, we want to take after you because you've told us to imitate you in our love and our giving and so many things in our forgiveness. Lord, we've got so many things that we can work on, be led by your Spirit to adopt into our lives. Father, help us not to fall into the trap of performance living in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to take another offering. Now today just happens to be the Deacon's Fund offering. We're very grateful for your generosity. And as we sing our closing hymn this morning, we're going to be asking our men to come forward and we'll receive the Deacon's Fund offering. By the way, Rich and Karen Brown are going back into the Moy tribe tomorrow, and they will be taking the computer that we just gave money for that they were able to buy and take back with them, and the Moy guys will be able to learn to use that over the next while. I'm sure they'll just love that. But thank you for your generosity that we could just give them that and help them be on their way in their ministry.
Okay, let us stand for our closing hymn. Faith of our mothers.
Mother,
abundantly.